Morning.
Morning.
We'll be in 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. My wife and I started coming over here to the camp meeting about 93, I think. 93 started coming. When I got out of the Army in 1989, went down to Tabernacle to go to Bible college, and I didn't have a home church. When I went to Germany in the military, I was a good smoking Southern Baptist, and got straightened out over there. Got an independent Baptist church in Germany, and I didn't have a home church in the United States. So we come over here one Easter and brought a couple kids from the children's home with us, and trying to find an independent Baptist church. I honestly didn't know there was a difference when I went to Germany. I thought Baptist was Baptist. And when we got back from Germany, I got in the directory or something. I think I found you on the directory, and come over here to Grace on a Sunday morning. And Brother R. asked me about the kids from the home, and I told him about them, and y'all took the home on then, that day. And started supporting the children's home, and I asked Brother R. if I could make this my church, because I need a home church, you know. And I told him I'd be the best non-tithing member he ever had. So anyway, we've been coming for a long time, and I appreciate this ministry here. And my girls came to school here for a while when I pastored in Central City, and so we have a lot of good memories. My wife drove back and forth from home over here to bring the girls, and about 20-some miles. She only fell asleep one time on the way back. Drove right straight off the road right into a cornfield. Put the car in reverse, backed it back out, and come on home. The Lord protected her. So, amen. Appreciate Brother R. He's just been a real good friend to me for a long time. And I'm going to... Maybe, I don't know, a little different kind of direction here. I want to take from some experience that I've had. I've been preaching here just the end of July. Our church surprised me. I've been in the ministry 30 years the end of July, and that was after 12 years in the military. And the church surprised me, and they called the pastor that I surrendered to preach under in Germany, and asked him to come and be with us that Sunday. They brought about 50, 60 people from the different churches I'd pastored and folks that I'd led to the Lord, people I'd surrendered to preach in my ministry, and just a host of people, you know, from the 30 years, five different churches, some from Germany, my best friend, from Germany. I led him to the Lord over there. He's worked for me in the Army. And so anyway, they brought a bunch of these folks to the church, and we had a big celebration that morning. What a blessing it was to me. And it got me thinking about the ministry and pastoring. And I hadn't been pastoring there as long as some of you folks, but I've been at it long enough to see some things. And I have a burden to help young preachers. I've had that burden for a long, long time. I remember as a 30-year-old man just getting out of the Army, going to Bible college, I didn't know anything. I didn't know anybody. And when I went to Tabernacle, I got on staff there almost right away. And Dr. Seidler started introducing me to people. I run the book table for him at the Sword Conference and things like that, and he would introduce me to other preachers. I'd heard of them, but I didn't know who they were, and I thought, it was such a blessing to me. You know, I get to meet this Dr. Curtis Hudson. You know, I'd heard of him, and I finally got to meet him, and I got to meet Lee Robertson and Tom Malone, all those guys that were good friends with Dr. Seidler, and it was special to me that Dr. Seidler would take the time to introduce me to his friends, and so down through the years, I've had a burden to take young preachers and help them along and try to be an encouragement to them. And I started coming to a fellowship meeting. Matter of fact, Brother R was the president of fellowship for a while, and I started going to a fellowship meeting with them and meeting people, meeting preachers. I'm not anybody, but if I know somebody that some of these young preachers wanted to get to know and things like that, just the Lord opened the door for me to be able to do that kind of stuff. And I started teaching in the Bible colleges when I pastored in Indiana. I taught in three different Bible colleges at the same time. Tuesday, I drove to Lexington, helped Brother Fugit with the college there. The first 3 years of the college, I helped drive him back and forth. And I drove back and forth to Louisville and taught at Shawnee Baptist College and drove up to Indianapolis on Thursdays and taught up there. So I had Tuesday, Thursday, and Friday. I was driving back and forth to teach in Bible college. So I met a lot of young preacher boys. And the men in the fellowships that I was going to when I was a young preacher were about my age then. I was 30, and they were in their late 50s and early 60s, and I'm 58 now, and I've got some young preachers that go with me, different meetings and stuff. And so I'm the age that those old guys were when I started going to the fellowship meetings. And I don't feel old. And some of those guys are still around. And if they were old then, imagine how they are now. I said something to Brother Harold last night about that. Brother Harold said it's hard to find anybody older than him in churches anymore. But anyway, God's burdened me about that. And so I want to try to be a help to preachers if I can. And maybe that's the reason why the Lord's kind of led me in this direction this morning. And I don't have my glasses, so I'm going to may have to lay it down here to read it. My dad said his arms kept getting shorter and shorter, you know. My dad did real well, laid the newspaper down on the floor. He could read it real good. And I'm getting like that, I'm going to read a few verses here in 2 Timothy chapter 4. This is the last letter that Paul wrote before he died. And he wrote it to a preacher, a young preacher. And I want to draw a few thoughts out of here that I think certainly have helped me and maybe will be a help to you. Verse 1, it says, I charge thee therefore before the God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And by the way, we are there now. That's where we're at now in our world. A lot of folks not enduring sound doctrine. They're trying to find something that will match their lifestyle, find a preacher that matches their lifestyle, and then get under that kind of ministry. Instead of matching their lifestyle to the Word of God, they're trying to find somebody that will sugarcoat it or water it down. I like my milk whole. I don't like the pink top. Amen? I don't want my milk watered down. I actually like it right out of the cow. I don't even want you to take the cream off of it. I like it. That's why I want the Word of God. I don't want it watered down. I want the red top. Amen? So here's Paul is writing this letter to this young preacher, and he's trying to be an encouragement to him, and he's charging him. I'm charging you, preach the word, be ready to preach anytime the Lord can use you. And then at the end of this letter, now I want you to realize that this is the second letter that he wrote to Timothy, and he gave him a lot of instruction in the first letter, and now the second letter, and then at the very end of this letter, I think he gives him some warnings or some things to be aware of as he pastors people. And I want to share those with you. Let me pray, and then I'll show you what these things are. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the Word of God. We thank you, Father, for the encouragement that we get from the Word of God and from preachers. And Lord, I remember so many preachers that have helped me along, and certainly Brother R., Brother Noah, guys like that have have been a blessing to me down through the years. And Lord, I'm in a position now where I can maybe try to encourage some young preachers. And I want to do that, Lord. I want you to help me to do that. And Lord, help us to draw some truths out of this passage here that we can make application for. It might be an encouragement to us this morning as we look at the Word of God. I pray that you have your way in our hearts, and we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. There's three different things that he tells Timothy to do here in this passage. I'm not going to read the whole thing, but I want to point them out to you. The first one is preach the Word, and you've already seen that. Preaching the Word brings conviction, of course, but also preaching the Word also brings caution. When you preach the Word of God, you're cautioning people about sin, things like that. And then he says in verse number 4, to do the work of an evangelist. So preach the Word, evangelize the lost. And then down in verse number 10, he tells him to expose the world. And I want to mention three different kinds of people that have been in my churches. I wish I'd have known this when I started pastoring all those years ago. If I'd have known this, I would have understood a little bit more about what's happened. I don't know about you guys, but every time somebody leaves my church, I take it personally. I think they're mad at me. I did something wrong. I want to go and grovel at their feet and beg them to come back. I don't have this. The door swings both ways and all that kind of, I don't have that kind of attitude. I hate to see anybody leave my church. And now the Lord has put me in a place where not only do I run a few off from time to time, but the army takes them away from me as fast as I can get them in there. And I even take that personally. I don't want them to leave. I don't want the army to come and get them either. You know, it's like, what did I do? Lord, what did I do to make you want to take these guys? These are good workers, and you're taking them out of my church and sending them somewhere else. We just get them discipled, and we just get them trained, and they get moved away. Well, I take every one of those, I take them personally. And I don't want them to leave my church. So I found here at the end of this where Paul is exhorting Timothy, saying, this is my last letter I'm writing to you. I'm fixing to die. The time of my departure is at hand. All that kind of stuff. You remember that in the letter. And he says there's three different people here that he mentions. And the first one is Demas. He says, Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. And I want to tell you, there are some Demases that have been in my ministry down through the years that I have poured my life into. I have spent hours and hours trying to minister to them and help their families and just poured my heart into them maybe help their children, maybe help them out of a tight spot or something like that. And after all that I've invested in them, they forsook me. And when that happens, here's what I want to do. I want to, the people that forsake me and have forsaken me down through the ministry have at times changed my heart. And I think that Paul is warning Timothy that there are going to be Demases in your church, and you can't let the Demases, those that forsake you, you can't let them change your heart. I have gotten cold sometimes. I'm thinking, well, maybe I shouldn't try to help people. Maybe I shouldn't try to invest in people, because what if they forsake me? I don't want to invest my life in somebody and then them turn on me and walk away. And I just, you know, there's a temptation as a pastor to change my heart and not be so sensitive to people's needs and try to help them, because I don't want to get hurt again. I've been hurt too many times, and I don't want to get hurt again. But Paul is telling Timothy that there are Demases out there that started out with you. They were fellow laborers. They worked side by side with you, and they're going to forsake you, but you can't let that change your heart. You still got to have a heart for ministry. And even though they don't do you right, you still got to do them right. Even though they are going to take advantage of you, you still got to invest your time in them. You still got to go and help them. You've got to help people if you're going to be in the ministry. Even though some will forsake you, You can't let them change your heart. So that's the first group, those that are going to forsake. And then if you read on down, you'll see that there's another group in verse number 14. In verse number 14, Paul says that there's this fellow named Alexander the coppersmith. Now, Alexander the coppersmith, he didn't forsake Paul. He fought with Paul. So you got some that are going to forsake, you got some that are going to fight. Now, the ones that fight don't leave. They stay there and they want to fight with you about everything. Everything that you feel like the Lord has put on your heart to do, they want to fight against it. They want to buck you about everything. And, oh, I don't think we ought to do it that way. We've never done it that way before. You're going to hear all those kind of things there from Alexander Coppersmith. He did me much evil. He didn't leave, though. I mean, why didn't I? If the guy don't like it, why don't he leave? Be a whole lot better for me if he'd leave. Now listen, the Demases will change your heart. The Alexander Coppersmiths will change your spirit. I get a couple old mean guys in my church want to fight me about everything. Here's what I want to do. I want to bow up at them. And I want to preach. I want to change my spirit and go after them when I'm preaching. This part's for you, buddy. And Paul is saying, listen, you're going to have some Demases in your church that are going to forsake you. You can't let them change your heart. You still got to have a heart for people. But you're also going to have some Alexander the coppersmiths that are going to come along, and everything you do, they're going to fight it. And you can't get a bad spirit about people because of them. And you just don't know how many people in my ministry have fought me almost to the point where I say, you know what, we're doing it anyway just because you don't want us to. And that ain't the right kind of spirit to have as a pastor. That's where I get, though. And maybe you don't. Don't you wish somebody would have taught you that in Bible college? Don't you wish somebody would have said, listen, Brother Dave, you're going to have people in your church that you're going to be there and wipe drool off the side of their mouth when they're in the hospital. When they recover, they're going to forsake you. But you got to do it anyway. You got to love them anyway. You're going to want to change your heart because of those people. And then you're going to have some old mossy back deacon that everything you want to do, he's going to fight it. Everything. And that's going to make you not want to do anything. All right, you know what? The Lord laid on my heart to, well, we ain't going to do that. Good night. We ain't going to do that because I know so-and-so is going to fight it and so-and-so is going to fight it. I took a church in DuPont, Indiana. We had two auditoriums, seat 200 each, Sunday school wing between them, and a basement under both auditoriums. 30 people in the church, 300 people in the town, 11, 12 miles to the next town, out in the middle of a cornfield. I walked in the men's bathroom, and the men's bathroom is like 20 by 16. Great big room. There's one toilet and one sink in the whole room. Open a door, there's a toilet over there, there's a sink beside of it. That's the only thing in the whole room. The room is like from here to where Jane's sitting there, that pew. Just a huge room, one toilet, one sink. And there's a piece of metal laying on the floor right in front of the sink. I mean, right in front of the toilet. So I walk over and I move the metal, and you can see the ground. The floor is rotten under the thing. I don't want to invite people to come to the church because I'm afraid they might want to go to the bathroom. I mean, the thing is like embarrassing. So the door right next to it is the ladies' bathroom. And it's about a third the size of that, and they have two toilets in there, and they got a piece of paneling loose that's got 2x4s from the floor to the ceiling with a piece of paneling laying between it, just flopping every time, just boom, 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 not attached to anything. And that's so you can't see in there when they open the door. And I'm like, we need to remodel these bathrooms. And guess what? I brought it up. All right, folks, any old business? All taken care of? Any new business? No new business. I got something I want to bring up. I think we ought to remodel in bathrooms. I've done the investigation. It'll cost about $10,000. What I want to do. Deacon raised his hand. I called on him. Roy Perkins. Roy Perkins owned the feed mill. Huge brick home in town. Beautiful brick home. Everybody talk about how much money Roy's got and all that kind of stuff, you know. I called him. I said, Brother Roy? He said, I remember when we had outhouses. I think our bathrooms are fine. You know what I want to do? I want to resign the church, man. I don't want to have anybody in to visit our church because I'm embarrassed by the bathrooms in the church. But this guy wants to fight me. Everything I bring up, he wants to fight it. If it's going to cost $3, he don't want to do it. I think we ought to order some tracts. Try it. Why do we need tracts? We supported 35 missionaries, and there wasn't one gospel tract in any of the buildings. Yeah. Like, we're doing a great job reaching the uttermost, but we wasn't doing anything in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria, you know. But he didn't want to buy that's too expensive to buy tracts. Yeah. Just fight. So I'm almost at a point where I'm ready to say, you know what, I'm not bringing up anything because the guy's going to fight me on everything. And he almost changed my spirit. And I got mad. So here's what I did. I went out to the bathroom between Sunday school and church. There's about 9 ladies standing in line waiting to go to the bathroom because the church had grown a little bit. And they're standing out in the hallway there waiting to go to the bathroom. One of them was Roy Perkins' wife. I said, hey, wouldn't it be, listen, here's, tell me, ladies, tell me what you think about this. We just take the, where the ladies' bathroom's at, and we'll just give that little room to the men. We'll give them a couple toilets and a couple urinals in there, and we'll just make that a men's bathroom. I said, but you think about this. Where this great big room is here where the men's is, let's knock this wall out here and make that thing about 10 more feet wider, and we put 5 big stalls in there and a mirror all the way across here and bright lights, and we'll put a changing room on the end and all that. All the women got excited about that. Next month at the monthly meeting, take care of the business there. Any old business? Roy raised his hand. I said, Mr. Perkins? He said, I've been thinking about that bathroom remodel thing. So I think we ought to just go ahead and do that. You know why? His wife changed his mind. She got excited about it. Let me tell you what Roy wanted me to do. Roy, here, this is what I wanted to do about Roy. I want to change my spirit. Because he's an Alexander Coppersmith. Everything that God told me to do in that church, he didn't want to help me with. Did I make the ladies mad? Let me give you this last one. Alexander Coppersmith, he'll change your spirit. Demas will change your heart. But I want you to look on down a little bit farther to verse number 17. And you're going to see, first of all, there are those that will forsake you. And then you're going to see there are those that will fight you, but you're going to see that there are going to be some that are going to be faithful. And the number one that's going to be faithful is the Lord. He's going to stand by you. If he called you. Now listen, when I was in Bible college, if they'd have told me that there were going to be demons in my church, I probably would have went into evangelism. I'd make them mad and leave, and the pastor and I had evangelists in one time, and I love evangelists, but Brother Benny, don't fuss at me here. But I had evangelists in one time, and I've been working for months trying to get the church to grow and all that. We got a bunch of people in there. Evangelist comes in. It's like there's a bucket of ping pong balls and a concrete floor. And the evangelist comes in and goes, and then he leaves. And I got to chase around and try to grab all the ping pong balls and put them back in the bucket. Oh, it was terrible. I'm not having any more evangelists in. My spirit got bad. My spirit got bad because he did me much evil. But you know what? Every church I've pastored, and praise be to God for this, every church I've pastored, God has given me some faithful people that had the heart of God, that had the spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ to be faithful to me and faithful to follow me and follow my leadership. And as a result of that, every church that I've pastored, I've seen it grow. And it's because of faithful people that have followed my leadership. Now I'm going to close with this. I told you a minute ago that we did our 30th anniversary at our church the last day of July. Just a couple weeks later, Clarence Sexton had his 50th anniversary. Our service lasted about 45 minutes. Theirs lasted 3 hours. They got a bigger church, you know. Bigger church, longer service. No, that ain't going to work either, is it? About 3 hours, people from all over the world come in, talk about how Dr. Sexton's ministry had influenced their life and all that. I love Dr. Sexton. Got a great ministry there. But he said something at the end of that thing. Him and Evelyn went up. Him and his wife went up to thank the folks for everything they had said. Brother Bobby Robertson sitting there. Well, by the way, pray for Brother Bobby. They found out last week he has a brain tumor. They're supposed to do a biopsy on Friday and determine how they're going to treat that. I wish you all pray for him. But anyway, Brother Sexton, he got up and he said, "I appreciate everything you folks have done for me." He said, "But I want you to know something." He said, "I've got drive and I've got a vision from the Lord." He said, "But there are men pastoring churches all around this country that have more drive and more vision than I do. But I got something they don't have." And I'm thinking, what in the world is he talking about? I have drive and I have vision for my church. Drive and vision. I have for every church I've pastored. I always go into a church saying, what can we do? How can we do this? What can we do? A vision to do more for God, always. And the drive to do it. And I may be one of those men that Dr. Sexton was talking about. I have drive and I have vision, but I have one thing that most of those preachers out there does not have. He said, "I have a group of people here that are willing to follow my drive and my vision." You know how many pastors, young preachers, that I've had the opportunity to minister to that have said, "Brother Dave, I want to do this, but my church won't get behind me. I feel like God wants me to do this, but I can't get the people to support it. I want to go in this direction. I think we ought to do this. I think we ought to do that. And I can't get people to follow it." And you know what it made me do? It made me go back to 2 Timothy chapter 4 and look at verse 17 again and realize that if we can get people to follow Christ, then they'll follow the leadership that Christ has put into his church. I wish I had learned that when I was in Bible college. And I hope it's a help to you. But it sure helped me to realize that I'm not the only person in the world that people forsake. And I'm not the only person in the world that people want to fight. And I'm definitely not the only person in the world that has people that want to be faithful in serving the Lord under my leadership. And I thank God for it. I hope it's a help to you, Brother Armstrong. God bless you.